Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 4, the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 4. And could I say that it is a joy to be here this evening. Also, thank you for the invitation to come and to take part in this, the final meeting of your week of meetings. Haven't been able to be here, but I have listened to some of the meetings in the week that has gone by, and it's been good to hear of reports of the Lord's presence, even night by night. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 4, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sent them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have we done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven." Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones translates it, "There is no second name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the messages in song, and we thank thee for thy precious word. Amen. We rejoice tonight that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we ask that as thy word has been read, that even this evening, that faith might be born in hearts, that there will be those who would look away from self and look away unto thee this evening and be saved. Lord, to this end, I ask thee for help. Help us to take up thy word. Lord, help us to set thee forth clearly and simply. And we pray that thou wouldst bring to our remembrance even that which thou would have us to say, and that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst take it and apply it individually to hearts even this evening. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now to thee. Be with us and help us, for we pray in thy name. And for thy glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 4, and we read there in the verse 12 of that chapter, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In the days of the apostles, religious life was centered in Jerusalem. Each day with the approach of the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., the Jews made their way towards the temple, moving from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. They then passed through the gate beautiful. It was made of Corinthian brass, and such was its ornamentation that it far exceeded the value of other gates made of gold and silver. And passing through this gate at the very hour which the Lord a few weeks earlier had yielded on the ghost, Peter and John were stopped by a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb, seeking silver and gold and having none to give to him. They gave to him something far, far better. They gave to him the message of the gospel and commanding him to rise and to walk. My, he began to dance and leap with joy. And using this opportunity to preach Christ, they speaking of the resurrection, the Sadducees becoming exceedingly annoyed. They had them arrested and being dragged before the Sanhedrin. My Peter, looking those men straight in the eye, he said, we must be saved. And although he was addressing the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, whose job it was to copy and to expound the law, yet he told them that they still needed to be saved. And you see, tonight, salvation is not merely an option, but it is an obligation. All having sinned, all need to be saved. Indeed, the Lord speaking to Nicodemus in the darkness of the night, he said in John chapter 3 in the verse 7, ye must be born again. The term must there is exceedingly strong. It's used in verse 14 to refer to the necessity of the cross. And as such, he was reminding them that as it was essential for the work of atonement that he die on the cross, so it was essential that they be born again. In fact, without that new birth, he told them that not only would he not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but that he would not even see the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual things would be beyond his comprehension. And you see, this evening, salvation or the new birth is not only a miracle, but it is a must. Without it, there is neither hope before or beyond the grave. Bishop J.C. Ryle, that great man of God, said, if you are never born again, you will one day wish you never had been born at all. And you see tonight, without the new birth, without God's salvation, there is no hope. Without God's salvation, your soul will be lost. You see, there's things in life that you can do with, and there are things in life that you can do without. But my friend, the new birth, salvation is not one of those things. You need, you must be saved. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced that new birth? Have you experienced God's salvation in your life? And so I want tonight to draw your attention to these words of Peter, in which he sets forth salvation and Christ as the only Savior. You notice, firstly, here there is a revelation in regard to salvation. Peter at this time was standing before the Sanhedrin. It was that body who had condemned the Lord. And sitting in a semicircle, Peter, drawing their attention to salvation, he revealed to them certain things. You notice here that he revealed its power. He said in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When we go back into verse 9, we discover these words were spoken in connection with the lame man. In the previous chapter, he being healed, the power of disease which had controlled every aspect of his life had been broken. Rising to his feet, we find him dancing and leaping with joy. And by calling them to examine this man, he was indicating that through this name there was freedom. Freedom from the crippling power of sin. My, like this man, they would be able to rise up. And they would be able to walk in the law of God. And you see, as well as forgiving men, Christ frees men. Breaking the chains of sin, he enables them to rise up and to walk in his law. Indeed, reminding his dear children in the faith of that truth, John, taking up his pen, he said in First John chapter 5 and the verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That word overcometh there is a word from which we get our English word Nike. It's a very interesting word. For many years, the Americans always referred to their missiles as Nike missiles. We even have Nike shoes. The Greek goddess of victory was known as Nike. And as such, the word here simply means to conquer. In other words, being born of God, they would become conquerors. And you see tonight, saving faith is not only cleansing faith, it is conquering faith. It enables us to overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh. You know, Lord Nelson, returning from his victory over the French at the Battle of the Nile, he reported to the Admiralty. And coming before those august men, he said, victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place. And I tell you tonight, victory is not a large enough word to describe what takes place in the heart and life of an individual when they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that he becomes not just a conqueror, but he becomes more than a conqueror. Maybe you say to me tonight, preacher, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to know that I'm going to heaven, but you know, I could never break those old sinful habits. I could never break the power of the cigarette. I could never break the power of alcohol or other things in my life. I could never walk in the law of God. My friend, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting God. You see, when you come to Christ, Christ takes up residence within your heart. And my friend, empowering you, there are no circumstances, there are no corruptions that you cannot overcome, and there'll be no commandments that you cannot obey. You see, tonight, if you come to Christ, he'll break the power of sin. He'll break those habits that are in your life. He'll give you power to rise up and to walk in his law. My, he empowers man. He'll give you power to live the Christian life. But not only does he here reveal its power, but I think he also revealed its purpose, encouraging them to leave their sin. He said in that verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That word saved there is translated in verse 9 as made whole. And why the reference there is to the healing of the lame man, yet it means much, much more than physical healing. It is overwhelmingly used in Scripture in connection with being saved from sin. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 10 that they were saved with or to eternal glory. In other words, he would not merely save them from something, from their sin, but he would save them to something. He would save them to eternal glory. And you see, the Lord not only saves his people, he seals his people. He, by his power, brings them to eternal glory. Indeed, Paul reminding the Romans of that great truth, he said in Romans 8 in the verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And if you read that verse carefully, you'll find the word he appearing again and again and again. In fact, it appears 6 times over in that one verse. In other words, he was reminding them here that this salvation, it was all of God.
and being of God, it could not feel. Predestinating them, he would call them, and calling them, he would justify them, and justifying them, he would one day glorify them. You see, as well as bringing his people out of the land of bondage, the Lord brings them into the land of bliss. He loses none along the way. You know, Oswald Chambers served as the principal of the London Bible Training College from 1911 through to 1915. He often said that the college initials, BTC, not only stood for Bible Training College, but they also stood for Better to Come. In fact, through the dark days of the First World War, he, writing to his students, he wrote on one occasion, "Whatever transpires, it is ever. The best is yet to be." And you see, for the child of God, for the person who is saved, my, it is ever, the best is yet to be. My friend, it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how dark the day may come. If you know Christ as your Savior, the best is yet to come. Because one day he will bring you to glory. You see, tonight he's out not just to save you from your sin, but to save or bring you to eternal glory. Maybe you say tonight, "Preacher, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it." Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord never asked you to keep it. He never asked you to keep it. He will keep you. This salvation he gives not only changes man, it keeps them. And it brings them to glory. Notice, not only did he reveal its purpose, he also revealed there its price. Lifting his voice, he said in that verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men." When you go back into the previous verse, you will discover that the name referred to here was no other than the name of the Lord. In his epistle to the Philippians, Paul reminds us there that it's a name which is above every name. And yet, despite its greatness, yet rather than selling, he gave. He gave this name for salvation. And you see, tonight, the name of Christ is not only great, it's a gift. It's free unto salvation. Indeed, the prophet, lifting up his voice and addressing the men of his day, he said in Isaiah 55 in the verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You'll notice there that three different beverages are mentioned. While water speaks to us of life and wine speaks of joy, milk speaks of growth. And while offering them life and joy and spiritual maturity, he said it was without price. And just in case they didn't grasp it, he offered it to those who had absolutely nothing to give. You see, the gospel is not only offered freely to all, but it is my offered without money and without price. Roland Hill, the great evangelist, on one occasion was preaching an open-air market. And as he looked around and he watched the traders busy at their trade, he said, "You know, their problem over there is getting the people up to their price." He said, "My problem here in preaching the gospel is getting people down to God's price." You see, of all goods, salvation was the dearest bought and is the cheapest sold. It's free to all that come. Maybe you say to me tonight, "Preacher, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get this salvation?" I have to tell you, my friend, you're too late. You're too late. You're 2,000 years too late. Because Christ did everything. He finished the work. All you have to do is come. This is the salvation Peter was setting before them. This is the salvation that God is setting before you, my, this evening. It matters not your past. It's able to break the power of sin. It's able to keep you. It is without price. Oh, my friend, have you tasted of God's salvation? But I think as we look at these words, not only is there here a revelation in regard to salvation, but there is a restriction in regard to salvation. It was given to man. While there is no age or moral restriction, yet notice here that it is restricted. It's restricted to the majestic Son of Heaven. Rather than pointing them to the temple, Peter said, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To the Jews, names were of great importance. They held those of the prophets and the patriarchs in the highest possible esteem. They even at times foolishly attached mystic virtue to them. However, now drawing their eyes away from Abraham, from Elijah, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, Peter reminded them that in regard to salvation, there was no other name other than the name of Christ. As we said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, translating the verse, he said, there's no second name. And my friend, the path to heaven is not a principle, nor is it a philosophy, nor is it a practice. It's a person. It's through Christ and Christ alone. While Moses, who represented the law, was able to bring the children of Israel out of the bondage and terrors of Egypt and out into the wilderness, he wasn't able to bring them into the promised land. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who brought them across the Jordan and brought them into the heavenly land. And no, I haven't made a mistake. My Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the name Joshua. In fact, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he reminded them that not only was he the life, but he was the only way into that life. Salvation is not by a creed. It's not by the church. It's not by the commandments. It is by Christ. You know, in the Battle of the Bulge, the Allied forces fought their way 100 miles behind the Belgian border. They were moving at a fast, furious rate when all of a sudden their progress came to a halt. They immediately sent word for reinforcements to be sent, and word being sent for reinforcements, the Germans dressed their soldiers in American uniforms and they parachuted them in behind the American lines. The Germans walking the roads, the reinforcements would come. They either cut down the signs or they turned them around. And you know, the reinforcements never came. Why? Because they were following the wrong sign. Solomon tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And so often to the human mind, churchianity, good works, being a charitable, all of these things, they seem the right way. But I have to tell you, my friend, if you're following them, you're following the wrong sign. Christ is the only Savior. There's no other hope. There's no other name. There's no other blood. There's no other my merit to save you. You know, in the 1800s, Napoleon spent 15 million francs in building the Simplon Road to transport his cannons for the devastation of Italy. But although it cost 15 million francs, that's not the most costly road that ever was built. My friend, the road to heaven cost Christ his blood. It cost him his blood upon Calvary's cross. He is the only Savior. And I have to tell you tonight that no matter how sincere you may be, or how logic your ideas may seem to your mind, my friend, miss Christ, and you'll miss heaven. He's the only Savior. There's no other way. Not only was it restricted to the majestic Son of Heaven, notice also it was restricted to the material side of heaven. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By the word heaven, he was referring there to the third heaven. Why, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, and the second heaven is the stellar heaven. The third heaven is that realm in which God dwells in all of his glory. And his name being given under rather than in heaven, he was indicating that this salvation was confined to this side of heaven. You see, this alone is the day of grace. There's no salvation beyond the grave. The rich man lifting up his eyes in the torments of hell, we find him speaking unto Abraham. And while he pleaded with Abraham, send Lazarus, send him to warn and preach my brethren that they do not come to this place. He made no request for himself. Why? Because, my friend, he knew it was too late. There was no salvation in hell. No salvation beyond the grave. You see, tonight, there's no such thing as missing God's salvation in this world and getting it in the next world. It's confined to this side of the grave. How often when you talk to people about their souls, they'll look at you and they'll say, you know, I'm so busy with life, so busy with living, that I've no time to think about death or to think about what's beyond death. But preacher, when I'm dead, then I think. My friend, then it's too late. Where the tree falleth, there it shall remain. Christ is the only Savior. But bear in mind that that salvation is only available this side of heaven. And my friend, you can leave it too late. You can leave it too late. Also notice here that it was restricted to the mortal subjects of heaven. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. It wasn't given to the angels, it was given to man. Salvation is a privilege that is confined to man. There's no hope for any other. Though the angels serve God for many a year, yet rebelling against God, he did not lift a finger to save any of them. And my friend, although you have never served God, and you've never maybe even thought about God, and you've rebelled against God, yet tonight God offers this salvation to you. He offers it to you. Oh, it's a great salvation. It's in Christ. It's offered to you. But it's only available now. Oh, my friend, will you come to this only Savior? Come to this only Savior. Not only is there a revelation in regard to this salvation and a restriction,
But there is a responsibility in regard to this salvation. In setting forth the way of life, he reminded them here that they had a responsibility. They had a responsibility to run to Christ. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 in the verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." The word "my saith" there means exalted or to place on high. In other words, he would lift them up so that the enemy would not be able, my, to touch them. However, while in Christ there would be promotion and in Christ there would be protection, they needed to run to him. You see, tonight it's not enough to be familiar with the name of Christ. You need to flee to Christ. You need to run to him. My three frogs were sitting in a log, and two of the frogs decided we're going to jump off the log. How many frogs were left on the log? You say, "Well, preacher, that doesn't take a degree to work that out. Three minus two, that's just one." Well, you'd be wrong. Because my friend deciding to jump off the log is not the same as actually jumping off the log. And it's not enough for you tonight to decide in your mind that you need to be saved, that you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. My friend, you need to rise. You need to run. You need to run to Christ. Yes. You need to come to him. Not enough to think about it. Not enough to even to decide, "I will be saved." You need to come. Not only a responsibility to run on Christ, run to Christ, but there's a responsibility to rest in Christ. Look at verse 11. "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." The chief cornerstone was the most vital part of the building. It was upon that stone that every other stone was laid. And as such, being the chief cornerstone, he was telling them here that they needed to come. And they needed to throw their all upon him. And you see, as well as running to Christ, there needs to be a resting in Christ. A throwing of your all upon him. I'm sure over the last week you've been fascinated as things have unfolded in England. The storms. My, there was shown the other day a bridge through, I can't remember the name of the city, and my, the water was right up so you couldn't even see the arches on the bridge. They had closed the bridge. And you might look at that bridge and you might say, "Well, I believe it would be safe for me to cross that bridge." But my friends, a different thing from saying, "I believe it would be safe," and actually walking onto the bridge and seeking to cross it. It's one thing to say, "I believe that Christ is the only Savior. I believe, my, that Christ is able to save." It's another to throw your all upon him. Amen. To let go your works. To let go your every other confidence. And to throw your all upon him. Oh, my friend, tonight will you run to him? And will you throw your all upon him this evening? I think there was also a responsibility to reveal Christ, because verse 10 we read, "Be it known unto you all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And we find that this man being delivered, being saved, not only physically but spiritually, it was revealed before the people. God's salvation is not to be suppressed, but it is to be expressed. Believing in him, there is then to be a showing of him forth. Christ being transfigured, his clothes were unable to contain his glory. It shone through every part. And my friend, Christ entering into your life, you're not to try and conceal him, but you're to let him shine through. Oh, this evening, if he is yours, let him shine through. Let men see Christ in you. Let him see the one who saved you, the one who's changed you,
the one who's bringing you even to glory. Don't hide him. My friend, he's the only Savior. You know, you could talk tonight about Beethoven, and you could say, well, he was a great composer. But no matter how much you talk about Beethoven, he was not the only composer. There was Mendelssohn. Now you could talk about Longfellow and you could talk about his poems. But he was not the only poet. There's Tennyson, Wordsworth, many, many others. You could talk tonight about the philosopher Plato. But he's not the only philosopher. There's Socrates, there's Aristotle, there's many others. How does Christ differ? Because, my friend, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other Savior. There's no other that can save you. You see, tonight, you must be saved. But Christ is the only Savior. And I trust this evening, my, that you will rise up and that you'll run to him and that you'll throw your all upon him and know his salvation even this evening. Amen.